The New Testament reading is that I'll be preaching on is Romans 5, verses 12 to 21. Romans 5, verses 12 to 21. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin, indeed, was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation of all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, it's wonderful to hear stories from missionaries that we know and support. We sometimes have them visit us on Thursday evenings, and it's great when we're meeting here and there here. And one of the only benefits of doing things on Zoom is we didn't have to worry about where they were. They could just beam into us. We get letters and emails from some of them, and so we partner one another. They support us in prayer and friendship. We do that to them, and of course financially we help them. And why do we do that? Well, it's so that we can support and be involved in mission all over the world. So we support mission in closed countries that when we're doing things on a live link, we can't talk about, we can't leave recording message of what we're supporting. But also across Europe and East Africa, in prisons in this country and urban London. What is the mission of the church, and why? Why are we bothered about this? Well, right at the very start of the series of Romans, and actually the start of the first series, so we've been looking at Romans in chunks over the last couple of years in the evenings. It's a well-known book. It's well-known because of its sort of rich doctrine. Pretty much every Christian idea you'll find in these 16 chapters. The gospel clarity, that's what I suppose it's often famous for, a lot of famous conversions through the book of Romans. But really, we noticed it's a missionary letter. It's like one of those letters we get from a mission partner. We saw right at the very start of the book of Romans, and a few times again towards the end, it's an appeal for support, that Paul is asking for support. He's asking for partnership. He wants them to pray for him. He wants them to help him financially, and also possibly to send some people to him as he's heading via Rome to Spain. And he's showing them, this is the gospel that I'm taking. This is what I'm about. We notice that with our mission partners. They often don't just give us an update, but they often say something about the gospel and about, they often have a Bible text and talk about what they believe, not just what they do day to day. And so Paul's saying, this gospel that I've taken all over that side of the Mediterranean and has now come to you, I'm taking it right across to the other side of the Mediterranean as well. It's the same message. But also en route, and by en route I mean from that side via Rome and across, but also en route as we read the book, he tackles various issues that they faced in the Roman church, one of which is about the relationship between Jew and Gentile in the church. And so he's trying to help them to understand from their own point of view as well, this is God's mission, this is God's purpose, this is why I want you to support me going to Spain, he's saying, because God's purpose is global. It's for everybody. So when we come to the passage I just read, and if you've been following this series on Romans, you're thinking, you know, he's really breaking for it now. I mean, he normally struggles to get through a whole verse, and now we're trying to do 11 or so. What's he thinking? You might have thought this looks dense and deeply theological, but actually he's answering the question, why take the gospel for him to Spain? Why take the gospel to the world? Why does it need to go to the whole world? And why is it that only this gospel, why only this good news about Jesus will do? And so why do you need it? And if you have it, then rejoice that this is your gospel. And if you have it, why does the person next to you at work, I don't know what conditions you have at work, Gotti was just telling me about the dividers they have, so it's probably a bit harder now, but why does the person next to you at work, why does the person next to you in your street need this gospel as well? Why do the missionaries around the world need to take it out? Why is it that we need to send missionaries? We have a responsibility to send missionaries and support them. Why? And the reason is, it's a uniquely Christian idea. Not always a popular Christian idea in the church, but a uniquely Christian idea, which is original sin. And the solution to original sin, which is this total salvation. So I'm going to focus on verses 12 to 14. We're going to look at the whole section I read. But 12 and 14 I'll focus on because they're the ideas there that are most alien to us. The other verses are quite dense, but we can actually shoot through them quite quickly. So we then look at this alien idea about Adam and original sin, and then the solution to the problem is in two parts: how this gift is different to the trespass, and how one affects the many. So how is Jesus like Adam, and how is he not like Adam? And then verses 20 to 21 is a summary that sort of brings it all together and sets up the next bit, but it poses for us, I think, quite searching questions. So how are we all in sin? And by we, I mean all of humanity. How is sin a problem for everyone? Now, what we've established when we've gone through Romans already, from about the second half of chapter 1 through to the first half of chapter 3, it's about all sinning, that everyone sins. So, and that sin leads to death, and death in every sense. So we're spiritually dead, so we're not responsive to Jesus, we're not responsive to God and the gospel. We're spiritually dead. And that leads to physical death. And that leads to judgment. So we've established that is the case for all. And the solution, Paul's told us already, is justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And we've touched on why it matters. And we've just mentioned it, that everybody is affected. And so all need to hear the gospel. And there'll be more of that to come, and about sending missionaries and so on. He addresses that in Romans. But also, how is that the case? That is the case, but how is it the case that everyone is in this predicament? And so verse 12 explains, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Right, you've got it, so you know the answer now. So probably need to unpack it. There's a sequence of events and situations there. And the sequence goes like this. One man brought in sin. So there was no sin. One man brought in sin. Sin opens the door to death. So there was no death. Sin brings in death. And death spreads to all men. it says here, actually all people. I think the reason why this, most translators say people, I think they kept men because we're talking about Adam. Adam means man or mankind, as well as a person, Adam. So one man opens the door to sin, sin opens the door to death, death spreads to all sinned. So notice that all the sequence ends because all sinned. So one man brings in sin, sin brings in death, death spreads to all because all sinned. The logic didn't take me there. That I wouldn't have been able to predict the end of that sentence. What does he mean, because all sinned? Paul's saying here, Adam sinned, or he doesn't use the word Adam just yet, but he's about to. Adam sinned is the same as all sinned. Adam sinned is all sinned. Now, just from the words, it could mean a number of things, at least three things. So it could mean like, as, or in. So like Adam sinned, like he sinned, we all sinned. It's just an observation. Or it could mean as Adam sinned. So as Adam sinned, we copy him. We're influenced by him. We do what he did. We somehow connected to him, and so we do it as he did. Both are probably true. But the point of the paragraph, where he's going, is that we sinned in Adam. So the point of this section is a comparison and a contrast with Jesus. We'll come to him in a moment. Where the action of one impacts the many. So when Adam sinned, there's a sense in which we all sinned. And this is what original sin is. Means. It's not being creative in your sin. Original sin, the one first sin. But we all share in it. So, a question that may be on the front of your mind now is that fair and can we accept it? Now, interestingly, the cultures that everyone in this room is from, in sort of, that comes out of Europe and also. Which is resting on sort of the Judo-Christian heritage on the Bible, struggle to get this. I suppose because since the Reformation, we have not just Christianity, we have other world, it's what we've been thinking about on Thursday evenings, there's other things in our history that affect how we think. So we think very individually. So I'm responsible for everything good and bad that happens to me, is how we tend to think. Now, if you think, that's how we all think, naturally. So we all naturally look at Romans 5 and go, that's odd. We're the odd ones. So if you were to speak to an African, someone from the Far East, they would more naturally see this as obvious. So we should evaluate what the Bible says by what the Bible says rather than what's become normal relatively recently in our culture. We're unique in how individual we are. So most of the world, through most of time, thinks like this, and this is how the Bible works. So most cultures think in a corporate way. They think together. Now, we occasionally do that. So the football season's just restarted. The rugby season's just finishing. It's all very confusing at the moment. I don't know what month we're in. You get the even if sport you're not that bothered in, if it's your country, you get the score and you say, what did we get? Well, I was working, or I was sleeping, I was doing something, I'm not in the team. What did we get? Someone gets the score on your behalf. Somehow you have some vested interest. You've done no exercise or anything, but they got the score, and you say, we won. You identify with the team. Now, in some cultures, it's much stronger than that. So you as a tribe or as a group, you make a decision, or you follow the tribal leader. Now, the Bible is stronger again, and it has this concept of covenant that we've talked about before. Although the word isn't actually here, but the idea is behind it. That yes, God deals with individuals. People are individually responsible for their actions. But God tends also to deal with people in community via a covenant head or federal head. If you've ever heard that somewhere about Adam being our federal head. And federal and covenant mean the same thing. So Abraham makes a God makes a covenant with Abraham, but it's not just Abraham and his family, it's all the people of faith. Negatively, Achan sins, it affects all of Israel. All of Achan's family have to be purged. Abraham, in Genesis we read about Abraham paying a tithe to Melchizedek. And then later in the book of Hebrews we're told that Levi paid a tithe, even though he's born a few generations later, many years later. But because Abraham, his great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather, paid the tithe, Levi paid a tithe. And that's what we have here. That when Adam sinned, he did so as the head of and the representative of all people. He's our team captain. We're in his team, unfortunately. So his sin is our sin too. And so sin entered the world. And that makes the whole world broken. That's why the things... In fact, we're sitting here freezing with the doors open and you're wearing masks because sin entered the world. The virus didn't come because any one of you did something naughty, but because we're in a broken world that has viruses and bacteria and earthquakes and such like. So sin entered the world. So we are guilty. Well, I was going to say guilty before we've done a thing, but we did do a thing. All those many years ago, we sinned in Adam. But then today we do embrace. So you can't say, I'm an innocent victim, Adam, it's all Adam's fault. No, we then make that sin our own. We do act on it as well. The reason why you have original sin is because of the original sin. And that's the point of verses 13 to 14. So verse 13, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. So from Adam to Moses, when the law is given, there is sin, he says. But he says without law, there's no definition of sin. There's no law to break without a law. But, verse 14, people still died. So that's evidence that death is reigning, that Adam's curse is on us. Now he says that we don't sin as Adam did. That is, we don't have a... So Adam was told anything. So it's interesting, isn't it, Genesis 3? There's a forest of yes and a tree of no. And where do Adam and Eve go? Straight to the one tree. It's not that God's being holding back on them, really, but they go to that one place. There's a high-handedness in Adam's action. Now, we're told back in chapter 2 of Romans that there's a conscience. Your conscience has some kind of compass. So you've got a rough idea of what's good and bad. So people do know without the law they're breaking something. But more to the point, he's saying, in Adam, we sinned. That's the big point. And like I said, this is an alien idea to us, but it's found all over the Bible. And if it's the first time you've come across this, I know some of you had Heidelberg Catechism drummed into you. This is old news. But for those who think this is this crazy idea they heard in Chelmsford Presbyterian, this is old news. This is what Christians haven't always liked, but has always been what they've believed. So, and we've seen why it matters. Everyone by birth is in Adam. Every nation, regardless. Now, in our news and in opinion columns at the moment, there's lots about racism. But when we come to Scripture, there is one race. There are different tones, there are different shades, there are many accents, but there's one race. I heard a black preacher talking about this. He's got a majority white congregation, but he's black. And he said there's one race. Some of us have more melanin. He said, and don't feel jealous of me just because I have more than you. There's one race. And so all people are in the same predicament with God. All people have the same need of saving. And the solution has been hinted at the end of verse 14. He says Adam is a type of Christ. So we need someone who is like Adam, who can impact many, but unlike Adam, because we don't need more of that. Unlike Adam, we need to go the other way. We need the effects reversed. So Paul goes on to show that Jesus is like and unlike Adam. So he is unlike because the gift is not like the trespass in verses 15 to 17. So the good news is that Jesus in some ways is the opposite to Adam. He's different in many ways. So he's different in his nature. Or the way he comes is different in nature. Verse 15. The nature of this is a gift by grace. It is a gift beyond what we deserve. Where Adam comes naturally and as a matter of justice, we get what we ask for in Adam. It's a difference in result. Verse 16. Adam's one act leads to condemnation. That's justice that I've just said. Jesus' one act leads to justification. Well, we thought about justification already. Justification is being put right with God, being declared not guilty. And the point of it we saw last week, I think it was, the point of justification is friendship with God, to be reconciled with him. So Adam cuts us off from God. Jesus brings us close to God. It's different in magnitude. See, what Adam did was a huge thing. You may influence some people around you, but what Adam did had a huge impact on people who've never heard of him. It has a cosmic impact, in fact. He brought everyone down with him and impacted the environment we live in. But Jesus does something even bigger. Because one sin affects many. But here, Jesus acts after many have sinned. I suppose Jesus could have come 20 minutes after Adam's sin. But no, he comes many years after. So he doesn't just undo Adam's sin, but the rebellion of billions of people. And so there's an abundance about God's grace and gift in Jesus. It is a great gift and a great work. Verse 17, he goes, much more. He's been doing that a lot in this chapter. So much more if you accept this, how much more this, he says. So Jesus, it's not a case of Jesus is an equal and opposite force. No, it's far greater. You know, in some religions and philosophies, you have this yin and yang, these two forces in the world. Now, Jesus is not equal to an opposite bad thing. He is far greater. And it's different in how it's received in verse 17. So we thought in the second half of chapter 5, that keep on seeing these words like many and all. And the actions of one impact many or all. And so some have argued like this. If all sinned in Adam, so Adam does this one thing, and that affects every single person that's ever been born, and then it mentions Christ has justified all are saved, all are justified. So all sinned in Adam, all justified in Christ. Everyone is saved. And some don't like that, with good reason. And so they might say, well, it means that all could be justified. Actually, it doesn't make any more sense of what is being said here. And so some people flick to other bits of the Bible to show that you have to receive the gospel, you have to respond in faith. Actually, you don't need to do that because it's actually here in verse 17. He says, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and free gift. So it's conditional. It needs to be received. And we'll have more about that in other chapters. But Paul is always clear in Romans and across his letters, Paul's always clear that salvation is only by faith. And faith, and we'll think about more where faith comes from later, but it only comes by faith in Christ. But the other thing Paul loves to do is to show the abundance of God's grace. So he uses words like many, all, everyone. But the reason is, it's not all without exception, but all without distinction. So one of the issues he's dealing with here is he's saying, come on, we need to get over to Spain and they haven't got the gospel yet. We need to go over there. And some people might be saying, well, why? What's so special about Spanish people? They're all Gentiles over there. And that's what he's saying, is that Jew and Gentile, all people, not every single individual, every single person, but this gospel inclusivity is it doesn't matter what kind of person you are. what race you are, what class you are, how old you are, how well-educated you are, how much money you have. It's all people without distinction, not without exception. But all people need to be saved by faith. So in Adam, it's all regardless, it's all without exception. But Jesus is all without distinction, who trust in him. But that's not the main point Paul's making here. The point is that Jesus is different from Adam. He is a new Adam, as we'll see, as he's sometimes referred to. But he drives humanity in the opposite direction. He has a greater force because he's acting graciously. But in another sense, he is like Adam, because one acts for the many, in verses 18 to 19. So Adam introduces the problem, and Jesus saves, he reverses the problem because he's different. But how can he do that? Well, because in some senses he is like Adam, or Adam like Christ, if you want to put it that way. One has an impact on many, or as we just thought, on all who are in him. So verse 18 to 19, therefore as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. So in Adam's one act, all fell, all sinned. In Jesus' one act, many became righteous. So in Adam's act, when you're just an idea, so if I can put it crudely, an idea in God's mind, you already were in the wrong team. You already had sinned. In Jesus' one act, that sinner is made righteous. All are born in Adam, but they need to be reborn again in Jesus. So the idea I'm talking about here is that of union, which I raised before, and it was going to come up again. Union with Christ, or faith union. So Paul's saying here, you are in union. Either you're in union with Adam or you're in union with Jesus Christ. So he's already explained what Jesus has done, how he died on the cross, so your sin is put on him. So your sin becomes his, and he died to that sin, and you don't. And then he rose from the grave, and his resurrection is God vindicating him. So in his resurrection, you were declared not guilty. And then he showed, already shown us how you receive that, by faith. Well, that's nice, but by faith I get it, but how do I get it? How does it go into me, so to speak? Well, it's by this union. Now, I mentioned this before, that it's trendy, it has been for most of my lifetime, trendy to talk about a relationship with God. And there's something nice about talking about a relationship with God, but it is a bit vague. In fact, everyone is in relationship with God. In fact, everyone is in covenant relationship with God. But there are two kinds of covenant relationships with God. A covenant in Adam, or a covenant in Jesus Christ. Now, the covenant in Adam is broken, but the covenant in Jesus Christ obviously is not. So if you go onto our website, there's a link to a thing called 321. I think there's a somewhere on our website that says what's the gospel, and there's a link to a little clip set called 321, a little pithy way of explaining the gospel using 321. And explains the God who's three persons, you either in Adam or Christ, and be one in Christ. And so the two options are pretty stark, aren't they, where he ends. You're in Adam or you're in Christ. And that's where we have this little summing up that begs a question, or a few questions for us, in 20 to 21. I'll read it again. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what Paul's saying here is that the whole world is divided into two. There are two eras, pre and post-Christ, an era of sin and grace. There are two humanities, under Adam or under Christ. There are two modes of being, sin that leads to death and grace that leads to eternal life. And so law, he says, came into that situation. And law came to expose sin as sin. So where there's law, sin is defined. It existed before, but it becomes like a sort of like a bird watching. But you go, right, that is that. That's what that sin is. And you identify it and pin it down. But also what law does is it makes the sinfulness of sin clear. So before people are sinning, but now you're saying, that is a sin. And you go, really, how interesting, I'm going to go and do it. It makes it clear, not just that what the sin is, but the deliberateness in sin. Before the law, people did what was wrong. After the law, they defiantly did what was wrong. And so Paul says here that the law therefore highlights grace. So now we know what sin is. The law defines it, so we see what the grace looks bigger. Before you can say, well, grace sorts out the problem with sin. Now we know the bigness of sin. Law highlights all the more how gracious God is. And that might raise a question in your mind, which we'll tackle next week. More about that next week. So the question is, in a world divided into those two realms, which are you? Notice there are not three humanities here. There's not Adam, Christ, and Mr. and Mrs. in the middle. Either you're an Adam in a broken covenant that leads to condemnation, or you're in Christ, who has kept the covenant for you and takes you to eternal life, because in him you're justified and reconciled to God. You come to God as a friend because of Christ, rather than as a stranger. You're not relating to God as a judge, but as a father. So 5:12-21, the point of the whole line of argument is Paul showing you and applying this to the whole human race. And that includes you. You can't say you're without sin because are you a person? Are you human? You're born in Adam's race, you've got a problem. But good news, because Jesus is greater than Adam's problem. By default, you are united to Adam. But by faith, you can be united to Jesus Christ. And Paul's aim here is that, assuming that you, most people who are reading it, most people who are listening, already believe this. Well, one of the reasons he wants you to know this is so that you can know this for sure. You see, it's not about what you've done, which you probably already know, but you always forget. But it's not about what you have done and what you do. It's not even how much have you believed today. Have I believed enough? But it's who you put your faith in. And not just that you put your faith in him, but that you are united to him. So his destiny is now yours. Now that should fill you with a bit of confidence when everything else is going wrong. That you were in Adam, but you're now united to Christ. When you look at what happened to him, and you know your future, because you're united to Christ. It's not that Christ sort of gave you the information you need and set you off on the right course. But now you're united to Jesus Christ. You are justified. You are secure. You are in him. You are seated with him. So it's a great assurance for you. But also, this is told to the church, and this is where his argument is going to go in Romans, is because this is the mission of the church. To know this is true of us and of humanity, to support those taking this message to the lost world. And that includes the lost on our own doorstep.